Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We come every Wednesday night together to study God's Word. And frankly, it's because we love God's Word. I think I've told you before, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not ordained. I don't even go to a church, to be honest. All it is that I fell in love with God's Word once it started being taught to me in a way that I know was truth. Before, it just, especially looking back now, I could just feel like they were avoiding teaching truth. They didn't mind teaching me church doctrine, but they didn't seem to want to tell me about Scripture. Once I discovered Scripture, as I said, I fell completely in love with it. I fell completely in love with its one and only subject, which is Jesus. And after a while, I just got to a point like I had to learn more. I wanted to learn more. I grabbed every book that I could find. I absorbed every amount of information I could. And then at some point, I thought, geez, I got to share this with other people because I know there are people like me that knew nothing about Scripture. I knew I loved God. I know there are other people out there that love God, but they're confused because they didn't really understand the true meaning behind everything we've been told. Well, Scripture answers all of those questions for us. Does Scripture answer all the questions? No. The questions that get answered in Scripture have to do with our salvation and our purpose in this life after we've been saved. That's the entire purpose of Scripture. If you understand that, if you believe that, then Scripture, the Bible, is so much easier to understand. We are currently in the letter to the Ephesians. We've been here for a little while. We have about 4 or 5 more weeks before we're finished. It's going to be a relatively intense 4 or 5 weeks, especially the next 2 or 3. Nonetheless, it's God's Word, and we love it, and we want to learn more about it. We want to hear what God has to say. We're in the 6th chapter. We are going to be studying it some more tonight. I'm going to read from verse 1 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians all the way down to where we're going to begin for tonight. It's just what we do every week. It helps us to kind of realign where we are in our study. So here we go. I'm going to read the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, starting at verse 1, right up into where we're going to begin our study tonight. Here we go. I'm reading out of the King James. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise. Paul is dealing with the Christian home. He's dealing with the Christian family. Throughout this entire letter, he's telling us how we're going to strengthen the church, how we're going to be useful to Christ. We're his out-called ones. He's dealt with husbands and wives. He's dealt with children. Now he's dealing with us inside the family. Here we go. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. It really should say slave. Slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Do everything you're going to do as if you're doing it for Jesus, and life will be simpler for you. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is what we've been talking about lately. We will continue to talk about it. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Listen, our enemies are not your run-of-the-mill bad guys. These are real bad guys. These are spiritual enemies. But don't be afraid, because God's on your side. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto, this is the second time he says this, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we've talked a lot about the fact that we've been given weapons from God. It's been our topic now for weeks. Now, I'm relatively sure that some of you are probably annoyed with me by now for hammering away at this without a break. Of course, that doesn't apply to anyone gathered here, but no doubt a few out there listening are fed up. Enough is enough, you're thinking. Listen, one of the most damaging ways that the church has failed you and I is in this arena. We've been told over and over that we're noble warriors, that we're strong, proud beings, that God couldn't get this done without our brains and abilities. Now, they may not come out with it exactly that way, but they want you to get that impression for sure. We've been led to believe that we're God's primary resource in his strategy to push the devil and his forces off the earth and into the bottomless pit. Your pastors, preachers, priests, and ministers have been stroking your ego for so long that the truth now seems foreign and tedious. Well, there's no way to sugarcoat it. They're telling you lies. And it's going to take a lot of work to convince you of that. It shouldn't. I mean, it's actually quite obvious if we study our Bibles, if we believe our Bibles. That's where we learn of the extent to which God has had to go to make up for our shortcomings. Your ministers have been telling you you're wonderful. God says, no, you're not. Look what I've had to do. The simple fact from the gospel that Jesus had to leave glory should be enough to persuade you that we're in a powerless state. He wouldn't have had to leave his throne if we weren't. That was no small sacrifice. We should see through what the King of Kings gave up that in every way we're outgunned, and that we're as helpless as an infant even against our weakest enemies. But telling you that isn't going to make you very happy. And the concern in most modern day churches is that unhappy congregants won't stick around. And when they leave, they'll take their tithes with them. And no tithes means no church. Or so the fear tells the self-centered church leaders. No church means no job for me, they think. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to go work at Walmart. I don't want to do that. Nothing wrong with Walmart. Don't write me and say, hey, I love Walmart. Well, I'm going to take the risk of telling you the hard truths because I take seriously Paul's insistence on spreading even the unpleasant news. But you know, I get it. I don't blame anyone for their impatience. There's been a lot of discussion so far about why the armor of God, but not so much about the what of the armor of God. What does it consist of? Is he going to give us tanks? Is he going to give us those Stinger missiles that they're getting in the Ukraine? Are we going to get guns? Are we expecting bulletproof vests? Will we be getting knives and spears? What does all of this mean? Well, now's the time. Now's the time we can start talking about those things. Paul is about to lay it all out for us. And I think this weapons list might surprise you a bit. So let's dive in. I'm going to read the whole list, and then we'll come back to each piece one by one over the ensuing weeks. Verse 13, wherefore, remember we've done this several times, wherefore, or therefore, or because of those darkness forces that he talked about in the previous verses. Therefore, because they're around, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In these verses, again, I want to point out that this word stand seems so prominent. Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, no retreat. Don't recoil from the oncoming attacks. Stand there, but not in your own strength, obviously. Use those weapons God gave you. And as I told you a second ago, there are a few unusual items on this list. Verse 14 tells us we're getting, well, a girdle. When you're girding yourself about, you're getting a girdle. Now, at first blush, that seems odd, don't you think? Well, to be honest, it's actually a perfect addition to our arsenal. Around your loins, it says in the King James, around your midsection, we might say your vital organs, around that very vulnerable part of your body, wrap yourself with truth. Of course, you know, from here on out, this discussion is going to turn highly symbolic. Yes, the Bible does use symbols to communicate truth. Believe it or not, many Christian teachers, preachers, and pastors want you to take every word of the Bible at face value. Don't read anything into it, and certainly don't allegorize it. God doesn't have time to be cute with the words he uses. You want to know what God is saying? Get out a dictionary. No need to look any deeper than the surface. Well, I must say that gets tough to do sometimes. No time for examples, but God uses objects and words and symbols masterfully. He sometimes goes beyond what's written on the paper and injects subtle shades of meaning that take a little meditation to unpack. John, how do I know when he's being symbolic and when he's being literal? That's not always an easy answer, but I will say this. If you know the context of what's going on, it's easier to figure that out. So I try to tell you all the time, don't take a verse out of scripture. Make sure you understand what's going on around it. That will help you to understand whether or not this is symbolic. Again, we'll talk a lot about that as we go through the Bible. Here is a place where you can't take what the Bible says literally. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now we must conclude that there's more here than just these words, because otherwise it's just gibberish. Trust me, this isn't gibberish, but this statement will take a little effort to work out. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, here is one of those moments where you're going to accuse me of being nitpicky. The King James translation of this verse needs a little tweaking, a little but important tweaking. Again, it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That's the King James translation. The more proper translation is, stand therefore having girded your loins, or more to our modern terminology, having fastened around your waist truth. Now again, that may seem minor, but it is indeed not minor. This verse, and really this entire letter, is a call to action. You must apply to your midsection the truth God has given you. This isn't just a fortunate accident that your loins are girded with truth. The truth was given to you to protect you. So therefore, you must apply truth to defend yourself. That's what it's here for. Listen, this isn't just some gee whiz info. You're not to just come to these Bible studies and think, you know, I didn't know that. Glad I heard about all of that. And then go on with your life as if it was no different than before you had the truth. There is a purpose behind the fact, listen to me, that you've received the Word of God. It's no accident that you're here. It's no accident that you're being taught what God has to say. Also, there is a reason you understand it for the most part. There's a reason it resonates with you. There's a reason why you keep coming back. His truth has been given to you to use. He is motivating you to use what he's telling you. Remember Analambano? Take up the armor. Once you receive it, put it in the ready mode. You must fasten truth around you for your protection against the wiles of the devil. Paul is pointing out to these Ephesians that these things must be done. The difference between having your loins girt about and the more proper having girded your loins is one of the will. It is whether or not you're willing to do that. That's the difference between those two statements. You know, one of the problems with preaching the concept of grace, unmerited favor, is dealing with the mistaken impression that all actions proceed only from God himself, that we're just spectators in God's war with the devil, that we're not to get involved. Let God and Lucifer duke it out. Listen, the fact that we can do nothing to save ourselves may give us the impression that doing nothing is our only assignment. Not so. Now, couple that with the misunderstanding that we're, the, Couple that with Couple that misunderstanding with getting the real sense that we are infinitely outmatched against spiritual forces. When we get that impression that we are infinitely outmatched, well, we think that our only post for these upcoming battles is hiding underneath the bed or in the storm cellar waiting for the whole thing to blow over. I'll say to you what I've said thousands of times. God saved you for a reason. God found you for a reason. And believe me, He found you. You didn't find Him. He found you. God is equipping you, teaching you, preparing you, training you for a predetermined purpose. And that purpose doesn't involve you sitting back watching eternity roll by. Jesus called you out. Ecclesia, you're part of the church. He's getting you ready so He can give you an assignment. You have received orders in this war. You've received training. You've been given armor. All of that is ongoing, but nonetheless, now is the time to act. At least part of your purpose in God's plan is to be a member of the Church Defense League. You're not just protecting yourself here. This isn't just self-preservation, self-defense. Your assignment in this war is to safeguard the entire body of Christ. Tell me you believe that. Tell me you know that is something you have been assigned to do. This isn't just about you. It's about all of us. I rely on you. You rely on me. Remember, we've talked about that a lot in this letter. We're a church. We're a body that must stay together. We must move together. We have to protect the church. It's not our job alone, of course. We are an entire army of church defenders. Just don't fall down in your duties. Do what's expected of you. Don't take any of this lightly. So, therefore, take the belt of truth and tighten it around your waist. Now, you may be thinking, why the image of a belt or a girdle? How does tightening a belt around my waist prepare me for battle? You know, historians estimate the weight of the equipment carried by the typical Roman soldier was anywhere from 60 to 100 pounds. That's a lot of equipment. What does that have to do with what we're talking about, John? Remember, in Paul's mind, he's thinking about those Roman soldiers he got to know when he was under arrest. So you have to think about the Roman soldier and what they went through, because that is the imagery he's trying to convey to us. So he's thinking about these giant packs that they had to carry. Certainly, they didn't take all of that into the actual fighting, but what they did take was bulky and heavy, since most of it was made of metal or dense wood. Have you ever tried to run with a backpack on? Assuming, of course, you carry as much stuff as I do. When you travel with Catherine, expect your backpack to be full. She doesn't like to check luggage. Here, just put this in your back. Oh, okay. Well, getting into a full trot with all of Catherine's equipment or your books or your equipment or whatever you need for your day on your back can be a bit of a burden. I'm sure most of you can relate. We've all had to run for an already boarding aircraft or an about-to-arrive train or even just to chase your hat that blew off in the wind. If you're carrying a lot of stuff, it gets a little precarious. Well, we're not completely helpless under those circumstances, are we? what do most of us do as our pace begins to pick up? We tighten those straps, don't we? We don't want all that stuff flapping about, banging into us and throwing us off balance. If we're trying to run for that airplane, if we fall down, we will not get to where we need to go. Our mission will fail. Well, the same principle applies for soldiers going into the fracas. Before heading into the heat of the battle, to this day actually, the combatant will purposely secure all the things he's sure to need to achieve his mission. Listen, it's going to get bumpy out there. So you better make sure nothing trips you up or slows you down. And certainly you don't want to lose anything you're going to need out there, right? Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now that we've tightened that weapon belt, hold your ground. Well, it's not an actual weapon belt Paul is talking about, is it, John? No. Well, how do you know? Well, because he calls it the belt of truth. Perhaps not in those words exactly, but that's what he means. Having girded your loins with truth. What truth? Now, knowing this man, Paul, you may be tempted to think that he meant the truth. In other words, the truth of the gospel. Well, that's not so easily extracted, believe it or not, as his intended meaning here. Because for one, he doesn't say the truth. The article, that's what those words they and a or an are referred to in grammar, right? They're articles. The is called the definite article, and a or an is called the indefinite article. The is the definite, a is the indefinite, right? You remember that from grammar. When you use the word a or an, the precise identity of the object you're referencing is not defined. In other words, it's indefinite. If I said to you, please hand me a pencil, you wouldn't know if I meant the blue pencil or the green pencil or the chartreuse pencil. You'll know I didn't mean the chartreuse because I don't even know what color that is. In fact, because I said a pencil, you assume that my request is not definite. Since it's indefinite, the indefinite article is used. Sorry, this is taking more time than I wanted it to, but now I'm committed. If I said, hand me the pencil, then it's obvious that there is a definite pencil I want. The pencil I want is specific. I don't want any pencil. I want the pencil. If Paul had said the truth, we would all know that he meant the truth of the gospel. That would be easy to figure out. In fact, flipping it over the other way, we could confidently conclude that because he didn't say the truth, he must not have meant the gospel. If Paul meant the gospel, you can be certain he would have used the definite article. Nonetheless, Paul didn't say the truth. In fact, he didn't even say a truth. He said, having girded your loins with truth. So what did he mean by that? Well, to be honest, I'm not sure, actually. Not exactly. In fact, a little bit today, I continue to try and research this a bit. But let me try to give it a shot. By the way, some scholars contend that Paul didn't have any real intention of being completely accurate with his comparisons between the armor of the soldier and the weapons of Christian warfare. The claim is that he was being more or less poetic without any regard to presenting a tight correlation between the actual objects and their symbolism. Now, I'm not sure I completely agree with that. I understand the argument, but it just doesn't hold water in my opinion, because simply that isn't Paul's style. He's very rarely loosey-goosey with the things he says. I just happen to believe that theologians, or any scientist really, don't like to be stumped. Paul stumped some of these guys, and rather than say that they can't figure it out, rather than just say, I don't know, they come up with some ill-fitting theory. In this case, I think that part of the problem with coming up with a solid interpretation to this armor analogy is the fact that we're so far removed from Paul's day. We're so far removed from the Ephesian culture. I don't think we fully understand all of what life was like then. And therefore, we may be missing some of the more subtle ideas. That may be what causes a less than perfect breakdown of this scripture. But as I said, let's see what we can figure out. We'll read it again just to regroup. By the way, what's the point of all this? Why do we keep doing these sorts of things? If you don't know, can we just move on? I'm trying to get you into the habit of using your brain when you study the Bible. Too many Christian educators and ministers discourage such a thing. They seem to feel that if you think too hard, you're going to discover some super secret loophole that will cause you to disprove what God has written down. Listen to me. The Bible has survived for thousands of years for a reason. It's human proof. We can't sink it. We can't destroy it. Believe me, many have tried. Listen to me, God is not worried about your intellect. He isn't concerned that you're smarter than he is. Go ahead, question, wonder, investigate God's word. Say, I don't know if you don't know. He doesn't mind it because he knows that any further research you give him will only thrill you the more. Believe me, I know. Once you find out that it's perfect and it's true and it's perfectly true, God knows you'll be hooked. Again, believe me. All right, back at it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, or girded your loins about, with truth, having girded your loins with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. At the moment, we're still talking about the girt about with truth business. According to the InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary, this may be referring to the leather apron worn underneath the armor, or perhaps a metal belt that was worn by Roman soldiers to protect the abdomen. Others have suggested that this metal belt was where the soldiers hung many of the tools necessary for battle. Think Batman's utility belt, same thing. Well, and I know I may be repeating myself, but we're introducing a new section and we're taking our time doing so. Whenever the battle would erupt, it would become necessary to make sure whatever that belt was tightened. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, this little action of tightening the belt gave the soldier confidence that he wasn't going to lose anything important. And secondly, now I want you to think clearly between the imagery and the symbology and what we're talking about with respect to what God has given you. The second reason why this is important is there is a psychological factor in all this. The tightened belt invokes a sense of security, a sense of unity between the soldier and what he's going to need to protect himself. In a fight, you want to be able to feel like you can count on and get to your weapons. Okay, John, we get all that. Secure, tight-fitting armor is a plus when in battle. Makes sense. But what does he mean by girding ourselves with truth? Now, remember, we've discovered that Paul is not talking about the truth. He's surprisingly not referring to the gospel. Now, he does so. He refers to the gospel in the very next verse, which is another reason why he isn't talking about it here. Another reason why we should realize he's not talking about it here. He references it with respect to another piece of armor in the next verse. You'll see that shortly. But here, Paul is not talking about the truth. And this is, of course, where we left off our most current side trip. So what does Paul mean? Well, I think he means truth. I think he means honesty. I think he means sincerity. Being sincere about the things of God, being sincere about the things you've learned from God. If you're going to trust him, then trust him. If you're going to have faith and go into that battle knowing that you believe what he said, you said you believe in him. Now be sincere. Wrap yourself with that sincerity, with that truth. You know the truth. If you hold on to it, it's going to protect you. Okay, but how does that have anything to do with a belt? Have you ever heard the saying, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive"? By the way, if I asked any of you who said that, you'd all say William Shakespeare. It's not William Shakespeare. It's actually Walter Scott. Sir Walter Scott wrote that. Anyways, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." I don't think anyone is immune from the temptation to be insincere, to be dishonest. Get in a group of friends. People are making unpleasant jokes. People are talking unpleasantly about someone across the room. Do we speak up and say, "I'm not that kind of a person," or do we just go right along? I'm not judging anyone. I know what I'm capable of. No one is immune to dishonesty. What does that have to do with this war? You have to have in the forefront, we have to have, I have to have in the forefront of my mind, my place in God's kingdom, my truth, the truth that God's given me. In order for me to be effective in this war, I cannot be pushed over by the devil's agents. And they're going to try. I know it's wrong to talk about people like that. I know there's certain language and certain topics we shouldn't talk about. I know those things. I know we should make jokes about God and his kingdom. If I'm insincere about this, I am going to be dinged. I'm going to be damaged. I'm going to get hurt. And worst, the kingdom, the church is going to get hurt. That's insincerity. I've not tightened that around me. It's flopping around. As we grow older, we should become more sincere. But sometimes it doesn't work that way, believe me. You see, experience should have told us the more we lie, the more we hide the truth, the more we have to further lie to cover up our previous lies. before long were flopping all over the place just to keep from being discovered as a fraud. In order to cover up a dishonest life, we must be forever looking over our shoulders, avoiding being exposed as a liar. It is a miserable, inefficient, and ineffective way to defend the church, let alone just to live. Living life dishonestly is no life at all. And it is certainly not a part of the Christian character. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In this war, the war that's going on between God and his enemies, you're going to be tested. And there's no sense in going into this war, if you're not going to exhibit the highest Christian ideals, because the devil's compatriots, they're going to see your weakness, they're going to see your insincerity, and they're going to make you feel terrible about your insincerity. And then you're going to be ineffective. You're going to be spending all of your time trying to cover up the foolishness. You're going to feel like a fool. Earlier in this letter, when we were reading earlier in this letter, I should say, Paul was apparently addressing some potentially backsliding Ephesians. He rebuked poor, or perhaps potentially poor, Christian character by saying, "Ye have not so learned of Christ." Being dishonest is not what Jesus taught us. Our Lord would not approve of a life that it's lived insincerely, lived dishonestly. Could you face Jesus? Could you look him in the eyes knowing that you turned your back on his truth? On the truth that he taught you? The things that you know to be true? Go to war for your Savior with integrity and honest consistency and firmness in your character. Listen, let's not give the enemy any help defeating us. Albert Barnes says, "A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary successfully to assail." If you're living a life dishonestly, you've become a target of the devil. That's what Albert Barnes means. Let's not take anything into battle that could be used against us. A strong Christian ethic will serve us well in this fight. Perhaps the Dutch theologian Hugo Grotius said it best. "Great is the laxity of falsehood. The truth binds the man." All right, that's the girded loins of truth. We're just getting started, but probably that's enough for tonight. More to come next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.